Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." We're actually going to cover this much tonight. Usually I read this much of a passage and I'll say, we're not going to get all of this in. Lord willing, we're going to get all of this in tonight. So what we see, though, at the very beginning of chapter 4, is that Adam and Eve begin to obey God's command to be fruitful and multiply. You remember back in Genesis 1:28, they were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And as you're going to see tonight, they did a really, really good job of obeying that command. Adam actually lives 930 years. And he and Eve made a lot of descendants. And we're going to get to some of that tonight. But even though we only see a few of their offspring mentioned by name, the scripture shows us that Adam and Eve and other descendants that are listed here, they had other sons and daughters. We're going to jump to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." Now, we hopefully know that Seth is not the firstborn. So this genealogy is not listing every single one. It's for its purposes. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 5. But he has Seth when he's 130 years old, and he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So here we see in this account of the genealogy of Adam, and it's not a full account of the full genealogy because it's not listing a whole lot of others. It clearly shows, though, that Adam and Eve had Seth when he was 130, but he had other sons and daughters as well. We've already been introduced to Cain and Abel, and we're going to look at them a little bit more tonight. But go to Genesis chapter 5 and look at verse 6. And it says, "And when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. And Seth lived after he had fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters." Look at verse 10. "Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 15 years and had other sons and daughters." Verse 16, same thing. We see that... Let's go to verse 13 first. "Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters." Verse 16, "Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters." Jared, verse 19, had other sons and daughters. We see Enoch walking with God, and we'll get to Enoch later on in our study, but he had other sons and daughters. Verse 26, "Methuselah had other sons and daughters, and Lamech." By the way, you're going to meet a Lamech next week, different Lamech. But Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So at this time, people are living a very, very long time, and they're making lots of babies. You're going to see that come out in our study as well. So we know that Cain was most likely their first son because of what Eve says when he's born. Go back to Genesis chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And then in verse 2, again, after that, she bore his brother Abel. So, we don't know the birth order of all the other sons and daughters. Because remember, the scripture tells us, we know Cain was first. When Eve says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And sometime soon after, Abel was born, the way it's worded. There are some people that think Cain and Abel were twins. There's really no evidence, but we don't know. It's a possibility in the wording in the Hebrew. They could have been twins. We don't know that, but the scripture doesn't say that they were. A lot of times in the Bible, when there are twins, the Bible makes it clear there were twins. But there are some that think that they might have been. I'm not in that camp, but in the Hebrew, it could go that way. But at the same time, we do know this much, that Abel came after Cain. But by the time Seth is born, Adam is, as we just saw, 130 years old. All right? Which means that most likely, because she's giving birth to Seth to replace Abel, who's been killed, most likely this encounter between Cain and Abel happened when they were in their hundreds, probably. Have you ever thought about the fact that Adam might have became a father when he was one? Let that sink in for a minute. Now, they were born and created by God full grown. But at the same time, there's a chance that Adam had his first child when he was 1 year old. That makes my head hurt a little bit, but that kind of a thing. But by the time Seth is born, Adam's 130 years old. And there's a possibility that by the time that Seth is born, Cain already has a wife. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. We saw that when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. Go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. By the way, that's not the Enoch that we're going to find out about more later on. There's a lot of names that are similar, and you've got to know from the context who's who. But this isn't the Enoch that walked with God and was no more. This is a different Enoch that was born to Cain. So there's a strong possibility that Cain and Abel were in their hundreds when this encounter happened. And there's a strong possibility by the time Seth is born, Cain already has a wife. Now, there also must have been a lot of being fruitful and multiplying during this time. Because when Cain kills Abel, what's he afraid of? Does anybody know? Do you remember what we read? He's afraid of what? All these people. Go to chapter 4 again. Look at verses 13 through 16. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. He's afraid of all these people that could kill him. That means there's a lot of people out there already at this time. So most likely this happened in his hundreds, and they've made a lot of descendants. And Cain's wife would most likely be one of his sisters. I had one person say this to me one time. Well, the Bible says that God made Adam as the first man, but it doesn't say that he didn't make others. So there's a possibility that Adam was the first one he made, but God made others. And I want to take you with me to Acts chapter 17. The Bible does say that Adam was the only one he made, and the rest all came from Adam. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, Paul is speaking to the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens, and he says this. He says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And in verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the periods and boundaries of the dwelling place. Listen, if God's word says that he made every nation from one man. Adam is the only one that he created in that fashion. Eve even came from Adam. All of us came from Adam. So the obvious answer to, well, then where did Cain get his wife? There's only one answer. It had to be one of his sisters. Now, when we get to Leviticus chapter 18, go ahead and turn there. Go to Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 18. Around the time of Moses, we see that God, at this point, forbids marrying your sister. Leviticus 18, we'll start in verse 6. Leviticus 18, starting in verse 6. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It's your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she's your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She's your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she's your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She's your son's wife, and you shall not uncover her nakedness. So it's very, very clear that by the time God has Moses write the law, at this point, God is forbidding marrying your sister. Now, why? We don't know specifically, but I'm going to deal with a couple of things here that will hopefully help us. One, it might be that because of, at this point, the genetic decay that has occurred, it's not a good thing anymore. You remember, some of you old enough to remember when you had to take a blood test before you could get married?
Yeah.
Remember that? Some of you that are younger don't even know what we're talking about. But they used to make you take a blood test before you got married to make sure you weren't marrying your cousin. Go to Mark chapter 7. Some people would have a problem with the fact that God allowed it at that time and then later on said it's wrong. But actually, remember, the purpose of the law is to show us God's holiness and our sinfulness. I'm going to show you God doing the opposite. Actually, there was laws that he gave about what food was appropriate to eat and what wasn't, what was allowed, what wasn't. But go to Mark chapter 7, look at verses 14 through 23. In Mark chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him that can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within and out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" So at this point, even though God's law said that they weren't allowed to eat certain animals, Jesus comes on the scene and said, all foods are clean. It's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. Well, how come? Well, again, we could get into, just like we said earlier, because of the decay of the genetics, now it's not a good thing to marry your sister. But on top of that, we could say, well, there was the preparation of the pork, which was unallowed, and now all that kind of stuff. And maybe he was protected. Those are all possibilities. But again, we got to keep in mind, the purpose of God's law was to show us our sinfulness. And sometimes he's going to give you a rule for a season just to have its purpose to show you your sinfulness. Remember, there was no law all the way from the time of Adam all the way until the time of Moses. The law was added to increase the trespass because people were still dying between Adam and Moses, but people weren't taking their sin into consideration. So at this point, most likely, people married their sister at the beginning, but then when they started making a lot more babies, you started seeing the increase of mankind. Now, The question we're going to deal with for a little bit tonight is, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and offering, and why did he not accept Cain's? Now, I'm going to give you three possibilities, and I'm going to give you positives and negatives for each one. Number one, there are those that think one of the reasons why, or a reason why, that Cain's was not accepted and Abel's was, is because Abel's was a blood sacrifice and Cain's was not a blood sacrifice. One of the positives about that is Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, which shows us that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And as we talked about last week, he was showing them, your covering of your own sin is not satisfactory. I have to cover you. Secondly, there needs to be bloodshed in order for you to be covered. And of course, as we looked at last week and in time, you'll find that even that's not sufficient. There needs to be a better sacrifice than that. Also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the scripture tells us this. Go to Hebrews 9 and look at verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So as you put some of these things together, most likely some people say that Cain's was a blood offering, and therefore it was accepted. Cain's was not a blood offering, and therefore it wasn't accepted. And that Cain should have offered a blood offering. Well, there's some negatives to this as well. One of the negatives is this. The passage doesn't say that this is a sin offering. Blood only had to be offered for sin offerings. This is just an offering to the Lord. It doesn't say it's a sin offering. And on top of that, if you go to the book of the law, you'll see there were grain offerings. There was offering of the fruit of the ground. Lots of them. So to just say that it had to be blood, I don't think there's enough scripture to fully go there. There's enough to lean, but that's one of the possibilities. Another possibility is the scripture hints at the fact that Abel gave his best and Cain just gave some of what he had. In other words, the heart behind the offering. One of the positives is the text points out that Abel gave his firstborn and his fat portions. Well, it actually gives no description of Cain's offering. Go again to chapter 4 and look at what it says here. It says, verse 2 again, she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And of course, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, and for Cain and his offering, he had none. So, here it seems to get into a little bit more detail about the fact that Abel brought the firstborn, the fat portions. He was given his breeding stock. In other words, that's why the Bible tells us to give our first to the Lord. The tithe, off the top. Not what was left over, but the first. Why? What you're saying is, I so trust you, you're going to take what's left over and you're going to make it work. I give you first. There are those that believe that this is why Abel's was accepted and not Cain's. And there's some scriptural evidence toward that as well. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the scripture describing this situation says it this way. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So there are some that say, well, his offering was an offering of faith because he was given his best, his firstborn, his fat portions. Again, Leviticus chapter 1. Go to Leviticus chapter 1 and look at verses 3 and then verse 10. I know some of you probably had just read this morning, but I'll make you read it again because I know you love to live in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1, look at verses 3 and then verse 10. Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. The without blemish is being focused on here. Go to verse 10. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, From the sheep or the goats he shall bring a male, again, without blemish. Go to Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi chapter 1 in verses 6 through 14, God is actually speaking to the nation of Israel, and they're pretty much kind of curious as to why God is not accepting their worship. Malachi chapter 1 verses 6 through 14, God says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what's been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." So here we see clearly that there is evidence to the fact that when God wanted an offering, he wanted us to give our first, our best, not the leftovers. That's the positive toward this as being one of the reasons why that God didn't accept Cain's, that Abel gave his best, where Cain the scripture doesn't say, it just said he brought some of what he had. But the negative is this: God's not accepting Cain's offering. I jumped to number three here. The negative of number two is this: this is an argument from silence. And that's dangerous. What I mean by that is this. What we've looked at is, in this verse, it lists how he gave his firstborn his fat, and it doesn't say anything like that about Cain's, and we just assume from silence that that's what God means. Be very careful of using an argument from silence. There's a lot of people that think that music in the New Testament, musical instruments are sin. There are denominations that actually teach that. And they use the fact that you don't see musical instruments mentioned in the New Testament. Sad thing is, in the book of Revelation, which is in the New Testament, you do see harps. But we're not going to go there. But again, the danger of using silence as proof is a dangerous way to go. So to say definitively that it was because he gave his best and Cain only brought what he had, just gave what he had, but his heart wasn't in it, we can't 100% go there. Is there some evidence in the scriptures that it might have been? Possibly. But is there also some evidence that it should have been a blood offering? Possibly. But again, it doesn't clearly say. There's also a third reason. Again, number one, Abel's was accepted because it was a blood offering. Cain's wasn't because it wasn't a blood offering. Another possibility, number two, is the fact that Abel gave his best and it was by faith, yet Cain only just kind of, his heart wasn't in it. But there's a third reason as a possibility. That God knew the heart of each one offering their offerings to him, and he knew that Cain had sin in his heart when he brought it. You know, the Bible teaches that if you have a problem with your brother and you come to the altar, what are you to do? Leave the gift at the altar, go make it right, then come offer your sacrifice, your offering, if you will. In other words, if there's unforgiveness in your heart, and you go to church and say, Lord, I love you, God says, actually, if you love me, you'll do what I say, and I've been telling you for years, forgive that person. You understand? And there are those that think that the scripture hints at the fact that Cain had sin in his heart already, and therefore, when he brought his offering, God says, yeah, you might be bringing what I had you bring, but there's sin in your heart. Go to 1 John chapter 3. We'll look at verses 11 and 12. One of the positives for this view is here in this passage. 1 John 3, verse 11 and 12. For this message that you have heard from, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Here it says that Cain's actions were already evil when he brought his offering. Again, I've already quoted to you Matthew 5, verses 21 through 24. If you've got a problem with your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go make things right, then come offer. Go to Genesis 4, though, and look at verses 6 and 7 as well. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So there are those that say that the Bible kind of points to the fact and hints at the fact that Cain already had murder in his heart toward his brother. And when he brought his offering, God knew that his offering was not accepted, but not because it wasn't the right offering or it wasn't. It was because he already had sin in his heart. Now, the negative is, some people think that God's not accepting Cain's offering caused the evil works to spring up in Cain's heart. That because God didn't accept his offering, that made Cain get angry and all. You ready for the answer after all this? We don't know. All of those could be tied into this. But we can definitely learn some things. The Bible is real clear that in order for our sins to be taken care of, there had to be a blood sacrifice, and praise God, there's only one that's accepted. Amen. The Bible does teach that we are to give God of our best. He wants us to trust him in faith. That's why he says tithe. That's why he says be generous and give gifts and all that. There's that element as well. And also, the Bible says if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie, and the truth's not in us. We got to live with a short account of our sins so that our worship is acceptable to God. But you know what? What we do know is that even after a direct warning from God himself, Cain still goes through with his premeditated plan to kill his brother. Go back to verses 6 and 7 and then look at verse 8. The Lord comes to Cain himself. He says, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you." Remember that desire to control you. "But you must rule over it. Don't let it win." Doesn't the Bible tell us, don't let sin reign in your heart? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. But look what happens next. Right after a face-to-face encounter with God, where God gives him a direct warning, verse 8 says, Cain speaks to his brother Abel, and when they are in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This wasn't because they got in an argument. It wasn't because there was a fight. It was premeditated. And he got his brother away and killed him. Look now at Cain's response when God asks him where his brother is. We'll go back now and look at verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Does anybody notice the transition from Adam and Eve already to Cain? Remember, we looked at how Adam and Eve said, "I ate, but it really wasn't my fault." They did admit it, but it wasn't a full admission. At this point now, God comes to Cain and says, "Where's your brother?" He just bold-faced lies to God. Think of how far sin has already started to affect the human race. Possibly only 100 years into time. He actually thinks he can just lie to God and get away with it. There's no partial admission or partial blame like his parents. He bold-faced lies to God, straight to God's face. Now, because of this, though, Cain, who is a farmer, is told by God that the earth now is double cursed for him, and he won't be able to grow anything. Look at verses 10 through 12. The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Let's let this sink in for a minute. Adam was already told, because of your sin, cursed is the ground because of you. It's going to produce a crop for you, but it's going to fight you in the process. You're going to have to take care of weeds and all this other kind of stuff, and you're going to have to work hard to get the ground to produce something. Cain, who got his living, if you will, as a worker of the ground, already working by the sweat of his brow, is now told the earth is double cursed when you touch it. It won't produce anything for you now. So what has God just made Cain? Jobless. He's homeless. Yeah, he's homeless now. If he's going to make it, he's a worker of the ground. The ground's not produced. By the way, all through the scriptures we see that if we want to walk in sin, God will let us. He'll just say, "You really want to go down that road? Go right ahead." Do you think of the story of the prodigal son? The son comes to his dad and says, "I don't want to wait until you die to get my inheritance. You're dead to me now. Go ahead, give me my share right now." By the way, most of us as humans today, if our kid says, "I'm not going to wait until you die to get my inheritance, I want my inheritance now," most of us would say, "Over my dead body." But the father in this story, it's a parable, who is God, gives it to him. What is he doing? He's just saying, "Look, this is the only way you're going to learn, is you have to get to the end of yourself. I know what you're going to do with this. You're going to blow it." How many of us as parents, "Well, I'm not going to give it to him. He's going to blow it." Well, what if that's God's way of getting them to repent?
Yes.
Vance Havner years ago said if someone had given the prodigal son a soup and a sandwich, he'd have never gone home. Sometimes in our desire to help people, we get in the way of God bringing people to the end of themselves. And that takes wisdom. We got to know how to meet needs of people, yet at the same time not get in the way of God hitting them, having them hit the bottom. There's been many a Christian parent who has got a kid that's wayward, and they won't let them suffer for their mistakes because they keep picking them up. We also know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, God through Paul says that there's a man in the church who's sleeping with his father's wife. This is his stepmom. And the church is acting like it's no big deal. And listen to what Paul says. He says, "Hand this one over to Satan so that his soul may be saved." I'm going to use an illustration from when AJ was little. When I was pastoring the church in Chicago, we lived right next door to the church in the church parsonage. And in the back, had a big backyard, had a playground set, and I built this awesome two-story playhouse. I literally built them a two-story playhouse with an L-shaped staircase and a skylight, and we had a pretty cool backyard for the kids to play in, and I also had a smoker. I got a bigger one now, but my first smoker ever was one of those round ones that you buy at Walmart, and it stacked the meat up, and you put the coals on the bottom. I began my journey of smoking meat, which I love. Well, the girls are little. AJ's not even one. And when I'm out there playing with the girls and keeping an eye on my smoker, AJ keeps trying to touch the smoker, and I keep telling him, "Honey, it's going to burn you. Don't touch it." And I couldn't play with the girls because I had to keep watching because he kept going over there wanting to touch it. I didn't have any problem with the fact he was interested in a smoker. That made me as a father real happy that my boy was interested in a smoker. And he liked grilling meat like I do now. And I've been teaching him how to grill. And I'm excited about that. But when he was little, I couldn't play with my girls because he kept trying to touch it. So finally, I went over and I slapped his hand. Oh, he cried. But you know what? That didn't stop him from wanting to touch the smoker. So you know what I did? I said, I'm going to get in trouble with your mama. But do you want to touch it? Yeah. Use one finger. Go touch it. Of course he did. And he blistered his finger, let out a scream that got me in trouble with Becky. But guess what? He didn't even want to go anywhere near that smoker, even when there was no smoke coming out of it. And God sometimes has to get us to that point. Sometimes one of the best things for us is to say, you want to go there? You really want to play with him? Even as his child, you're not going to lose your salvation. But Satan is looking for someone to what?
Devour.
Devour. You want to go there? Go ahead. He says to Cain, I warned you. Now you're going to have a hard life. You're going to be a wanderer and a sojourner. And folks, I gave a guy today as I was driving from Lake City to here. I had a preaching engagement in Lake City this morning. And as I was driving from Lake City to here and stopped at a Love's to get some soda and go to the bathroom, there was a guy there on the side of the road, and I felt like God told me to hand him $5. But there are times I don't. I kind of let the Holy Spirit lead me and all in those situations, and I don't always do it perfectly. But let me just say, there's that balance of sometimes people are there because they're in need. There are other times it's because of their own choices. And God says to Cain pretty much, and you're going to see in a second, God gives him mercy. But he says, you wanted to go down that road. Now you're going to have to suffer the consequences of going down that road. There are consequences for persistent sin. Now Cain is not only homeless and jobless, he's afraid that he'll be killed for killing his brother. But God in his mercy put some sort of mark on Cain so that people will see it and know not to touch him, or they'll receive God's vengeance on them sevenfold. That's going to be important next week when we look at a guy named Lamech, but we'll get to him later on. But God says to Cain, and Cain's fear is that if anybody sees me, they're going to kill me because I've killed Abel. And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a mark on you so that when people see it, they'll know not to touch you. Now, again, what was the mark? We don't. Unfortunately, sadly, over the years, we've even had preachers say that God made him black. No, seriously. There are those that have actually preached that he made them black, so that was the mark. The problem with that theory, which doesn't match up with Scripture, is the fact that if that were the case, there wouldn't be any black people left because they all would have been drowned in the flood when God started over with Noah. Don't try to add to the Scripture. Don't go beyond what's written. We don't know what the mark was, but God put some kind of mark on Cain, and he does it in mercy. Why doesn't God just say, hey, bud, you can sleep in the bed you made. And if someone kills you, you did that too. Go ahead, let them kill you. Why does God do that? Why? Because God's merciful. He's wanting Cain to come to his senses. He's wanting Cain to come to repentance. And he's preserving his life so that he can hopefully get made right. God's mercy is offered to lead us to repentance. Go to Romans chapter 2. Some of you right now, I just feel like God wants me to say this, so listen closely. You may be in this room, you may be online, you're a believer. You're actually a child of God, you're eternally secure, but you're struggling with sin. And God has been patient with you. Listen, Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and penitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, don't miss this. The Bible's real clear that for the unbeliever, wrath is being stored up if you don't respond to his offer of mercy. But for the believer, you're not going to experience the wrath of God. You're going to just suffer loss and miss out on reward. I'm preaching to myself. I'm just as human as anybody. I've struggled with temptations my whole life, just like everybody here has in some way or another. And if you look back over your life, how many times have you prayed, Lord, please forgive me, and you name the sin, and it's quite a few times. He's patient. He's patient. Why? Because he loves you. And he's already sealed you. If you're his, he sealed you. But he doesn't want you to miss out on reward. I have a buddy of mine years ago when he and I were assistant pastors at a church in New Orleans. His kids are around the same age as ours, maybe a little bit older, but not much. And he was talking to him. He came to work one day and he was just kind of bummed. He said, man, I was driving to Wendy's with my two boys and I couldn't wait to buy them a Frosty. And he said, on the way, they got into a fight in the back seat to the point that I couldn't reward that behavior and I couldn't go to Wendy's and buy them a Frosty. And he goes, it grieved me. I wanted to be the good guy. I wanted to be the dad who says, guys, you want a Frosty? I'm going to buy you a Frosty. I wanted to bless them, but because of their behavior, I knew I couldn't in that moment. And he goes, it hurt me. And he goes, how many times do we grieve God? But you know why he's grieved? Because he knows we're going to miss out on something he wanted to bless us with. Or we're going to suffer consequences for the choices that we're going to make. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In the time that we have left, I want us to talk a little bit, though, about what real repentance looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Let me read it to you again. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There's a difference between godly grief for our sin and worldly grief. Godly grief produces repentance. And you know what repentance is, right? It's turning in the other direction. 180 degrees, if you will. Repentance is, I'm going in the other direction. Worldly grief or sorrow leads to self-pity, jealousy, and your focus is on woe is me. Go back to Genesis. You tell me what kind of grief Cain had. Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. God just told him, you're going to be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Look at the last verse. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. We don't really know where Nod is. Actually, the word Nod actually means wandering anyway. Cain's going to keep moving around. He's going to build some cities, as we're going to see later on next week and all. But was that godly grief or was it worldly grief? Yeah, he was real sorry for what he had done, but not to the point that led to repentance and seeking forgiveness and mercy, where you run to God. There's a lot of people that are sorry for what they have done or what they do, and their attitude is, well, God will never forgive me. God will never this and that, and nothing good ever happens to me, and I'm just a no good. And when your focus is on you, you totally miss the point. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he went straight to the Lord. David wasn't sinless, folks. And by the way, you're going to see as we go through Genesis, God makes very clear that he's working through very imperfect people. Thank God. Because if he only used perfect people, he couldn't use anybody. Some of you are still mad about Robert Morris. Tony Evans. These are famous preachers who have been found to have some type of sin in their life. We know more about Robert Morris's than we do Tony's. And some of you have been disillusioned and disappointed, and, well, how could they? Folks, Robert Morris and Tony Evans are just as human as you and I.
Amen.
And one of the best things that will happen in your life and mine is to keep a humble attitude that says, Lord, the fact that you even use me is amazing to me because I'm a mess. But I believe that you will because you say you will. But may I never think that I'm above falling into these sins as well. Amen. We kind of thought Tony will never do anything, whatever it was, or Robert Morris would never do whatever it was. Well, they're as human as you and I. And when we start judging and looking down on people that have fallen from grace, if you will, they haven't really fallen from grace, you can't do that. When we look down on them, we've made ourselves a judge. Mm-hmm. How could they? Well, what about you? Well, but they were. Be careful. Do you really want to step into God's role and sit on that throne and be the one who determines who's supposed to be where and what? By the way, if you stay humble, you'll be more merciful to the people around you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We want to look at Cain and think, what a bad guy. Cain has the same problem you and I have. Sin passed on to him. Let's learn from his mistakes. But don't move yourself into a judge of Cain. I'm going to ask you another question. Was Judas's sorrow worldly sorrow or godly sorrow?
Worldly.
But Jim, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood, and he took the money and he gave it back. But then he went and hung himself. True, godly sorrow leads to what?
Repentance.
If it was godly sorrow, Judas would have run to the foot of the cross,
yes,
fallen on his face and said, you were right. I didn't want to accept that you were this person, but I believe. I need your mercy. I've betrayed innocent blood, and you're the innocent blood, but would you forgive me? But he didn't. He just felt bad for himself and committed suicide. What about Saul? Saul doesn't fully obey God when it comes to destroying the Amalekites, and God says to Saul through Samuel, God has torn the kingdom from you, and he's handed it to someone else. Was Saul's repentance? Because he cried and he said, I've sinned. Was it a godly sorrow or a worldly sorrow? It was worldly. You know how? If you go back and look at that passage in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, listen to what he says. I sinned because I was more concerned about what the people were thinking. And then he says, would you go with me back into town? So I could look good. He was still more concerned about how he would look. David, when he sinned, said, I have been a sinner since the moment you can see. Against you and you only have I sinned. I need you to wash me clean. I'm not sitting here thinking, what can I do to make it right? If you were satisfied with offerings and sacrifices, I'd give it. But what you're looking for is a contrite spirit and broken heart. That you won't despise. Again, David wasn't perfect. But he had a heart after God.
Yes.
Folks, listen to me. What the world needs to see is not self-righteous Christians in these days, but Christians who understand their brokenness, their need of a Savior, grateful for the Savior we have, and then we just go and be patient and loving with the people around. Do you ever notice that grandmas are that way a lot? There are some judgmental grandmas out there, unfortunately, and you don't want to be one of them, and you don't even want to be hanging around those kind. There are some judgmental old men, too. You don't want to be one of them either. But what I'm talking about is some of these ladies and men who have been down the road, and they know their brokenness too. They know what God's forgiven them. And they're able to point people to the truth, yet at the same time be merciful and gracious toward people who are in that time of struggle. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that sad? Some of you listening right now, because of your struggle, I don't know if you're a believer or an unbeliever, there's that temptation for Satan to come and to whisper in your ear, God will never forgive. And your temptation will be to walk away. Oh, some of you have walked away. I don't know if you're listening right now out there or not, but some of you have walked away because Christians have let you down. Listen, we're just as messed up as you.
Amen.
And you shouldn't be looking to us anyway for your mercy. You should be looking to the Lord. Jesus turned to his disciples in the garden and he said, tonight you're all going to go away. No one will be left. But I'm not going to be alone. My Father's with me. He's always with me. And at the end of Paul's life, remember, this is the same Paul who at one point said, we ain't bringing John Mark again. He blew it. We ain't doing that again. And he was quite judgmental, was he not? Barnabas was a little more forgiving. And by the way, later on, John Mark became one of the gospel writers. John Mark became someone that was pretty powerful and impressive in the work of the Lord, even to the point that Paul said at the end of his life, bring him, he's helpful to me. But at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, at my first defense, nobody stood by me. Everyone went away, but I wasn't alone. The Lord stood by me. And the Lord will stand by me again. Why? Because Paul had matured to know. If you go and do a study of Paul's writings in his first book in the Galatians, to the Galatians, the first letter he wrote, listen to what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. When he writes his last books, 1 and 2 Timothy, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Thank God for his mercy. Did Cain sin? Yes. Well, was his sin? We don't know. Could have been the fact that it wasn't blood. But we don't know. It could have been the fact that his heart wasn't in it. Possibly. We don't know. It could have been the fact that he had already had sin in his heart and had already planned to murder his brother and he was just going to church anyway. And God says, I'm not accepting your offer because I already know you're planning to kill your brother. Was that that? Possibly. We don't know. It could have been all three. We don't know.
Jealousy.
But the Bible does say that all of those are reasons why sometimes God will not accept our worship. We haven't looked to him for a covering. We've looked to our own things. And we don't look to the blood. We don't give him our best. We just kind of give him what's left over. Or we know there's stuff he's dealing with us in, and we're saying, Lord, you're my all in all. And he'll say, not yet. But God had to let him experience the consequences of his sin because he wouldn't listen to his voice. But he at the same time still preserved his life so that he could hopefully come to repentance. Sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? I love you. We'll see you next week.